Last week we began a series together, Seven Foundational Truths of the Christian Faith, and we looked at particularly who is God, and is there any proof for God, is there any evidence for God, and we spent some time going through what we refer to as natural revelation, that you and I can look at the world around us, and we realize that there is a God. It takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe that this world just happened. In fact, it is anti-science to think that somehow life came out of nothing, and that Louis Pasteur many years ago indicated that the spontaneous generation of life is an impossibility. So last week we looked at the concept, we looked at the understanding that God is God. This next week we want to look together, why is there a need for a Savior? Today we want to look at what is the Bible? This book that has been given to us, what Greg has talked about, and this book that you and I hold in our hands, what is it? What makes it unique? What is a Bible? Why is it trustworthy, and what will it do for us? The Bible is accepted as one of the greatest pieces of literature that's ever been written, and every year more than 500 million copies of the Bible are distributed. Johannes Gutenberg, if you remember that from your history days, in 1455 developed a movable type, at least in Western Europe, and as a result of that, printed the first thing that he printed was a portion of the Bible. And that was his motivation for doing it, was in order to be able to get that, the Bible, out into the hands of people. Prior to that, there were scribes who would write by hand, who would copy by hand, one document to the next, and one page of the Bible to the next. And then there was somebody who checked it to make sure they copied it right. And most of the time, they had really, really good days, and some days they weren't so good. And if you've had to copy something by hand, you understand how that works. You just didn't put it on a photocopier and run a number of copies. It is a book that people have given their lives for. If you recall, individuals such as William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake because he had the audacity to take the scriptures and to put it in the common language of the day. And so what they did is they took him and they put him they bound him to a stake and they lit a fire under him as a punishment for the fact that he had the audacity to take the Bible and to put it in the common language of the day so that people could have it in their hands. And I hate to tell you this, the people that motivated the burning at the stake were the clergy. And the reason for that is they were afraid that if the common folks had the Bible in their hands, the clergy would be out of a job. That's great motivation, isn't it? When we look at the Bible, there's over 40 authors that cover 66 books. Period about 1,500 years from we take Moses about 1,400 B.C. to the concluding of the book of Revelation about 60-some A.D. So we cover that. By the third of the fourth century, all of it had been compiled into what we call the canon, that this is complete. And they had to go through, in the early church, they had to go through and decide what belongs in the Bible and what doesn't, because there were what is called pseudepigrapha, false writings, and the Apocrypha, which some of you maybe are familiar with that term, but you'll find in your Bible that we don't have that because there were some fanciful writings and it didn't stack up and didn't match other pieces of scripture. So we have given to us a book that is really, really unique. It has affected the arts. Look at musicians, and there's Bach and Handel and Haydn and Beethoven and Brahms and others who were motivated by scripture to write scripture. There were the artists, Rembrandt and Michelangelo, and they certainly were impacted by it. There were the writers, Dante and Chaucer and Dickens and C.S. Lewis and Dostoevsky of Russia, etc. Medicine and hospitals have been motivated by the Bible in order to have medical facilities so that the Bible might be given out as individuals came for physical needs, that they also might have their spiritual needs answered. It has motivated education in the early educational process. Even here in America, people were being taught to read. Why? So they could read the Bible. Probably not many of you are left here that remember back in the day that you would actually go to school and the Bible would be read for you in school. In fact, the early reading primers that were based on the Bible, and there were passages in there, and there were such things as the Ten Commandments that were included, you know, about treating your neighbor rightly and not bearing false witness and not harming others and all of those pieces. And we decided we needed to take those out of the schools because people might actually do that if they were influenced by that. So we live with some of the consequences. Of course, what's even more as important is that it's written in our hearts and we live it out. The Bible gives to us truth. We live in a time where there is a great question, is there anything such as truth? And is there absolute truth? And our culture wonders, is there anything that is truth? And the Bible claims to be true, no matter what time that we live in, that it is truth that is given to us. It defines for us sexuality, male and female. It defines for us marriage between a husband and a wife. It gives to us instruction about parenting. It helps us about home life. It talks to us about how to handle money, how to guard our tongue, what civility is all about. It talks to us about how we are to labor. It talks to us about how we are to demonstrate management skills out in the marketplace. It tells us about relationship with other people. And most importantly, it tells us about how to have a relationship with our God. That's not an exhaustive list, but I hope at least it whets your appetite a little bit to understand that this book that's been given to us is absolutely phenomenal. So we live in our world, there are really two choices. We either have this concept of what is truth and understanding how we live our lives in light of that, or we live in kind of trying to guess through how we go through life. And the Bible indicates who we are. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Who are we? That's a pretty critical question, isn't it? Moana, does that ring a bell with any of you? Okay, if you've got toddlers, little kids, or if you're a grandparent, you understand. I have been through the movie twice. It's a kids' movie. The songs are great. And Moana is this little girl. And the big question, one of the big questions in one of the songs is, who am I? Interesting question. You're welcome. That's part of the movie, too, but you'll have to see it to appreciate that piece. So, the question of who are we is a significant question that we live in life. We hear about news and truth and fake truth and what is real truth and all of that kinds of things. And I don't claim to be an individual that understands all the science, but I do know, you know, we're being told today that we have a global warming that is taking over and, you know, by X number or whatever, there's going to be floods and whatnot. Yet I remember back in the 70s, the scientists were telling us we were going to go into global deep freeze. You know, so and some today are saying, well, that's not really true science. Of course, those who are part of that saying, well, today is not really true science. I don't have any indication on that. My point is, how do we know what's true? So what I want us to see this morning as we spend some time together is that the Bible is God's word that's been given to us. It's verbally inspired. It's without error in the original writings. And it is the supreme and final authority for our life. Let me just take through that just a little bit and then we're going to spend some time together today. That it is verbally inspired. By that I mean that the very words, the words that were chosen, were inspired by God. They were not accidents. It wasn't the fact that I think I'll choose this word instead of another word. There's another word that's often used, plenary. Verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means all of it. Not just what we think God means to be inspired, but the whole thing. Inspiration is the fact that God has superintended the process. Some of it was dictated, but others, God used the human personalities, and that's why Isaiah writes differently than Ezekiel, who writes differently than Daniel, who writes differently than Moses, and Paul writes differently than Luke or John or Peter. That God used those personalities, but he superintended it, and that it is without error in the original writings, in the original autographs, which we do not have, but we have thousands of copies. And so sometimes when you open a Bible and there's some different words there, especially, you know, English or whatever, it's translated, but we don't have the original copies. And so you say, well, then how do we know? Because Westcott and Hort, who've done the textual criticism to compare all these different fragments that we have, over 13,000 fragments of the Bible. And that doesn't mean just little tiny pieces. Sometimes, you know, they're chapters. All right. Westcott and Hort would say that we have 99.99% of what the original writings were. You say, well, why didn't God preserve the original writings for us so that we could say, okay, this is what Peter wrote in Greek, and this is what Daniel wrote in Aramaic, and somebody else wrote in Hebrew? I'm going to take a guess. We have a tendency to worship stuff. And we would have some place, here is the original writing, and we would worship the writing instead of the God who is behind it. That's just a personal thought. So what I wanted for us to do this morning is I want us to understand why the Bible, is a unique book that's been given to us, and then how will it change us? So the first part of what I want to do is look at the specifics, some of the reasons that we can believe. And then I want to look at a passage that instructs us about what it will do for us. If I can use an analogy, it'd be somewhat similar. Supposing I stood up here with a very powerful flashlight. I tried to look around the home. I don't have one. Okay? You say, that's a fat flashlight? But if I had a very powerful flashlight, I could stand up here and tell you, you know, I'll give you the specifications. Here's where it was made. You know, it's got LED power and, you know, X number of thousands of lumens and all these other kinds of pieces. So I could tell you about how it was made. But ultimately, the way that you determine whether or not it is a bright flashlight is just by turning it on, right? So what I want to do at the beginning is give some specifications. Here's what we see that is unique about the Bible. And then we're going to go to a passage in the Scripture that shows us how it impacts our life. Okay? Make some sense? I hope. Yeah, strap on your seat belts. We're going to go very, very fast because we've got a lot of stuff to cover. There may be some turbulence, but hopefully by the end of it. Bottom line is I want you to walk out here with a deeper appreciation, understanding, and desire to know God's Word because you want to know God. Okay? Fair enough? Here we go. I want you, first of all, we talked about the Bible, some specifications. What makes the Bible actually unique? Well, there are two lines of evidence that we have. One is external and one is internal. External, as we look at it from the outside, internal, what do we see in the Bible itself that tells us it is absolutely unique? So as far as the external part of that is concerned, there's a continuity of the Bible. The fact that here's a book that's been written by over 40 different authors across a period of 1,500 years, written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and their portions of Aramaic, written by people, some were, you know, someone was a doctor, some was a fisherman, some were farmers, some were, Moses. I mean, there are all these different individuals who have been part of this over 1,500 years, and yet there's a continuity in and of itself from book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Genesis, paradise is lost, Revelation, how paradise will be regained, and the story in between all of that. It was written in different countries. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal that a book by over 40 different authors, there are a few books, we're not sure who the author was, but it speaks of God, so it's been included in the what we call the canon, the Bible that you and I have. We look at the extent of biblical revelation. What does it cover? It covers everything. We've talked a little bit at the very beginning of some of that. It covers science. Now, it is not a scientific book, but it does not err in science. When it talks about origins, we get it. God got it right. Moses recorded what God instructed him to write about how this world began. So we know that science is correct. We don't have to say, well, the Bible is only true in areas of faith and practice, but it gets it wrong when it comes to science. Absolutely not. We look at the philosophy that is given to us and we see what God has instructed us about that. We look at archaeology and archaeology backs it up. Every time there's some new archaeological discovery, it only adds to our understanding the Bible got it right. The Hittites, for example, were questioned. It wasn't believed that they even existed. But then we've done more archaeology and come to understand, guess what? The Hittites existed. Did you see July in the news that there was a new, I don't know when it happened, but it was reported in July, at least I read it in July on this news site, that there was a discovery in Jerusalem that, guess what? The Babylonians invaded it over 2,600 years ago. Now, we just went through the book of Habakkuk that talked about that. You find that surprising? I don't. We read that there are over 61 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament about his birth and about his death. And every single one of them were fulfilled absolutely perfectly. What are the chances of that happening? One to the 1,017th power. Okay, that's the chances of that happening. You say, what's that number? Well, I wrote it down because that's bigger than my math mind. That is 100,000 trillion chances of that happening. Again, that's a pretty big number. So let's put it down into the way that we can understand it. If you take the state of Texas. I was born in Dallas. I really don't remember, you know, as the song goes. But anyway, was born in Dallas. And but if you take the state of Texas and put 2 feet deep silver dollar coins, okay? And you would cover the state of Texas with the 2 feet deep with these silver dollar coins. And you take one coin and you paint the back of it red. And you'd stick it somewhere in there, and then you'd blindfold a guy and say, go find that one coin. He would have a better chance of finding that one coin than any of these, than all of those prophecies being fulfilled by chance. We look at the influence and publication of the Bible. It's in many, many different languages. Need to hear what God is doing, because there is this determination to get the Bible out because it changes lives. Voltaire, who lived in the late, 1700s, he died late 1700, was an atheist philosopher kind of guy. And he made the statement that in 100 years, the Bible will be extinct. 50 years after he died, they were printing Bibles. The Geneva Bible Society was printing a Bible on his press in his facility. Who's gone? Someone else has said, Harry Ironside was speaking to the Salvation, a gathering of Salvation Army groups and individuals, and there was an individual who came, was an agnostic, said, I don't believe the Bible or anything it said. And so I want to debate you, and Harry Ironside said to him, I'll tell you what I'll do. Next week, you bring 2 people whose lives have been changed by your agnostic philosophy, and I'll bring over 100 individuals whose lives have been radically changed by the Bible, God's truth in their lives. You see, it makes a difference. There's another book like it. We look at the manuscript evidence. I mentioned to you over 13,000 different pieces of manuscript. Again, don't think some little minuscule thing. Some of it's pretty large. Even from the first century AD that we have for us. There's more evidence for the Bible as an ancient book than there is for Shakespeare or any of the other ancient books that have been written. We look at the authority of the Bible, and it presents in a way that doesn't sugarcoat the individuals that we would call the heroes of the faith, right? I mean, it records some things that Moses did that God said, I don't want you to do. It records accurately what happened in David's life. It records Peter's life and how he turned against, you know, if we were writing the stories and those were our heroes, we would kind of gloss over their errors. The supreme character of the Bible is that it reveals to us God and His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no other book that does that. So that's some of the external evidence. The internal evidence is why we look at the Bible and we see inside it that there is evidence for the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And there's this tendency to say, well, that's circular reasoning. How can you use the Bible to prove the Bible? Except for the fact that there are over 40 different authors who are writing. So it isn't just one person. We are comparing a lot of different individuals who have written it at a consistency over 1,500 years. No contradictions. And it tells us who Jesus is and who God is. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that the Bible is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for instruction and training in righteousness. It covers all areas of life. It's inspired by God. God is the author of this book, that God wrote this book, and He used human personalities to do it. We look at the extent of the inspiration. All Scripture. It covers science, covers history. There's a tendency even in our day to say by some that, well, the Bible got it right about Jesus and who He is and the fact that He died, but we're not really sure that they got it right about ancient Israel and their journey across the wilderness and the 40 years of wilderness wanderings and all of those things. If it didn't get those things right, it doesn't get Jesus right. Jesus pointed back to the Old Testament events, and even portions of the Bible that were questionable, you know, by skeptics. Some who would say, well, we don't really believe Jonah existed. And Jesus said, hey, Jonah existed. I'm going to be in the ground just as he was for 3 days. Book of Daniel, because there was prophecy in the book of Daniel, and Jesus quotes Daniel. So Jesus authenticates the Old Testament scriptures that what you and I have historically is accurate. It's been superintended by the Holy Spirit. There's a consistent internal testimony. And so we know that looking at it internally, it fits together, no errors, and it is from God. So there are 2 witnesses. External, we can look at what it does, and we can look internally and see that it is consistent and it certainly is absolutely unique. So let's look at what it will do for us. And so I invite you to turn, if you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 19. We're going to look at just verses 7 through 11. It's page 561 if you want to follow along in a pew Bible. And what the author of the book of Psalms tells us that what it will do for us. Remember, mentioned that there are two forms of revelation, that God chooses to reveal himself to us in two ways. One is the natural world, that you and I look outside and we see that there is a God. There's no other explanation for it other than the fact that you and I are really, 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 really lucky. So there's natural revelation, but natural revelation doesn't tell us a lot of things about God, but it tells us that God exists. And then we have special revelation, which is called the Bible. And that's where God chooses to reveal himself, things that he hasn't revealed to us in natural revelation. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19 is natural revelation. We could have gone to this portion instead of Psalm 8 last week. But I want to pick up in that story. So verses 1 through 6, natural revelation. Verses 7 down through 11 is special revelation, what it will do for us. Now, the author of the book of Psalms is writing about the law, which would have been the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of the Torah, but it applies to us through all of it because it's repeated in the New Testament of what God will do, what his word will do for you and me. There's a description that God gives to us, six things that the Bible will do for us that are given to us in a really neat way poetically in the book of, in Psalms chapter 19. So let's look at those. First of all, we see in the first part of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It revives the soul. It's perfect. What do we mean by that? It means it's complete. It's whole. It doesn't lack anything. It's without blemish. Peter writes that God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. This is the owner's manual that came to us with the world, my friends. If we want to understand the world and all of its, you know, why are we in the predicament we're in and what is the solution to it and what has God done and who is God? The only way to understand that is through the Bible that God has given to us. It is perfect. It is complete. It restores the soul. You feel tired and beat up at sometimes? It revives the soul. You can read in the book of Psalms, for example, or Philippians, which is a book that reminds us about having God's joy in our life, not when things are we happen to be living in some really nice place, but when life can be very difficult, it restores the soul. The word that's used for restore can also have the idea of repentance. It tells us how to have a right relationship with God. The second description is the last part of verse 7. It's trustworthy. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's testimony, and the word behind that testimony is the idea of warning signs. Warning signs. And it makes wise the simple. Now, the word simple, we use that in a whole different way here. You know, they're a pretty simple person. You know, that's not what we're talking about. It has nothing to do with IQ or any of, you know, that kind of thing. What it's dealing with is an individual who hasn't been trained yet. And so what God does is through his word, he gives to us warning signs along life's way. We haven't been there yet. If you're traveling on a highway that's brand new to you, you know, the signs along the side of the road are really important. You know, you'd be going down this, maybe a back road and it says 50 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden there's this warning sign about 30 miles an hour, sharp curve. Now we're pretty foolish if we can think, well, I think I can still do this at 50. Now you may be able to go a little bit faster than 30 because they give you a little bit of leeway, but it's to keep us from getting hurt. Remember a few years ago, tragically on a prom night, we had a couple of young people who were killed out on Wrench Road because they didn't know or didn't think. They were simple. It wasn't stupid. It was the fact that they didn't understand there were some sharp curves and made the first one, but didn't make the second one and hit the tree head on, and both of them were killed. You see, God's word is given to us so that we don't hurt ourselves through life. This has nothing to do with your educational background. I've had the privilege of, because I needed a lot of work, as I mentioned to you before, I've had three dads. My biological dad, who was part of my life till 15 years of age, and God took him home. And he came to know Christ in the Navy, which was pretty cool because one of his shipmates just led him to the Lord, began to share Christ with him. And he came to know Christ, and as a result of that, gave his life to Jesus and said, I want to tell other people about Christ. I want to teach them, and went on the mission field with my mother to be involved in church planting and also then instructing people in things of God. My stepfather, who has had a lot of training in seminary and all that, went to Princeton and is at Princeton as an atheist, came to know Christ by Dr. Donald Fullerton, who had been a missionary to India, but because of health couldn't stay there. And so became a missionary to those at Princeton. And at Princeton, he came to know Jesus Christ as an evolutionist, an atheist and an evolutionist. And gave his life to training other individuals to go into ministry and tell about God's truth. Now, I've had the privilege of, my father-in-law went to glory a number of years ago, but he was also a man of great faith. He finished his 12th grade and went right out into the trades and began building, and he was a great builder, hands-on. But he had such a desire to pass on God's truth that he got involved in teaching middle school boys in order to impact their lives for Jesus Christ. He didn't have great theological training, but he was a man of the book. And I can remember on different times when we would stop in to visit, and he would be out maybe a Saturday afternoon or after work out on the patio kind of relaxing in his recliner chair, and he'd have a Bible open, and he was just reading God's Word. He was a wise man. Had nothing to do with a lot of formal education. You know, that's one of the neat things I appreciate so much about individuals within our church family who have walked with God for a lot of years. There's some tremendous wisdom that you have to share with the next generation. Thirdly, we read first part of verse 8 that this is the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts of that which is trustworthy. Again, we live in this world that says you can't trust anything around you. The Bible says, no, these are trustworthy. You can stake your life on these things, and it makes the heart rejoice because we walk correctly with God. Fourthly, they're radiant. Last part of verse 8. The command of the Lord is pure or radiant, enlightening the eyes. The word radiant means clear or brilliant. Pure light, and it lightens it, and it restores. You know, dim eyes, sometimes you see, man, the eyes are dim because life has been hard, and it restores the health and the life back to us. Number 5, we see first part of verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What does it mean by that? Enables us to walk rightly with God, and in the presence of God forever. David talks about that, doesn't he, in Psalm 23. And then lastly, last part of the verse there. The judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. Judgments of God. God, what do you want of me? It's interesting as we look at the other religions that have been in existence over the course of time. Many of the religions had mythological gods. They were sort of superhumans, or go back to Moana, a demigod. One of those that sort of just elevated a little bit more, has a little more power than human beings, but reacted a lot of times as human beings would. And you never really knew what these gods wanted you to do. They might be having a bad day, so they would make your life very, very difficult. Well, God has given to us truth that we don't have to wonder, what does He want of me? How should I live my life rightly in this world in which He has placed us? His truth is reliable, it's permanent, it can be relied upon. And God's standards are righteous, they are right living. And so as we live our lives in this world, it's pretty confused. We've been given to us a description of God's Word. Secondly, in Psalm 19, we see the value of God's Word. Verses 10 and 11. They are more desirable, God's truth, God's precepts, God's Word, is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. It's sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. We're warned. We're encouraged in how to live our life before God. There's absolutely nothing. No other book, no other communication like the Bible that God has given to us. The Bible is God's word given to us to guide us safely through life and to know who Jesus is. So this morning, I think it's important once again for us to just consider the fact that the Bible reveals to us that we have a great need, that we fall short of God's glory, that we're not born in a relationship with God, and that Jesus has gone to the cross to pay for our sins and our failures. So that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we have a new relationship with God. It starts here and now and goes on forever. That Jesus loved you and me so much, He went to the cross. There is no other book that gives us that kind of hope. There's no other book that tells us how to have that relationship. The Bible is absolutely unique. It's the only one of a kind. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ and you're kind of on that journey, we'd be delighted at what works for you to sit down and say, let me share with you. Or maybe you came with someone, let me share. They'll be happy to share with you how to have this relationship with Christ. And then we live our life. It's also the reason why we make the Bible such a predominant part of the ministry here at Valley Grace. Because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. We have made available for you, if you don't have a devotional means, something that we send out every month. You can, if you'd rather have a printed form, you can subscribe. But a PDF file, and it takes you through different portions of the Bible so that you can sit down and learn how to dig out God's truth for yourself to see these precepts that God has given to us. It's also the reason we have Sunday school and adult Bible fellowships, which is adult Sunday school, so we can get into God's Word and learn better how to live before Him so that we might be more biblically literate. It's why there's children's church. It's why there's life groups. It's why there's Wednesday nights. So that we might know more about God's truth, so that we might live in a deeper relationship. It's better than honey, and it's more precious than gold. We have a tendency, I think, at times to say, well, you know, I just don't have time to get into God's Word. But I have time to get on Facebook. I have time to read my sporting magazines. I have time to read my hunting magazines. I have time to read whatever, but I don't have time for this. This is the most important thing that we can invest in. Because it's God's word to us to instruct us how to live rightly before Him and to prepare for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a book that we can trust with our life itself. Life here and now, and we live in a world that is constantly changing what the mores are and what is morality and what is truth and how we're to live. And we see the consequences of that around us, that many individuals are confused. And You've given to us a book that is absolutely valuable, doesn't change, doesn't need a revision, doesn't need loose leaf additions. We don't paste in and cut out, but it's given to us by You to guide us through life. Lord, thank You that there were those who were willing to give their lives to make it possible for us to even have something in our hands that we can understand. Thank You for Greg and for others who are involved in the ministry of passing on Your truth to those who need to know You. We think of specific mission organizations that go into tribes in order to develop a written language so that they might be able to give them Your truth. Because that's the only thing that changes lives. Nothing else will do it. And so, Lord, thank You that You cared enough about us to instruct us about truth. Thank You also that the Bible tells us that You love us. And You demonstrated that to us through what Jesus did on the cross. And You invite us to become part of Your family. not through good works, not through church baptism, not through membership, not through trying to live a good life, as important as some of those things are, but putting our faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this book. It won't fade away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your truth never will. So thank you, our Father. May we become even deeper students of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.